presentation, I think.
Yeah, I have a couple
announcements. Okay. So where's Kevin? All right. I hope you're ready to go. Suzanne is walking in the door even as I speak. I can see her. And so as she comes down the stairs and gets ready, Kevin, that gives you a reprieve. I have a couple of announcements. One is that Mission to North America holds a Mercy Conference every year, usually in different cities. This year, it is being held in Orlando. And can somebody help me with the dates? It's in June, I believe. 22nd? The 2nd. June the 2nd in Orlando. Obviously, a much nicer climate than St. Louis. But there are a lot. Yeah, hey, thank God you guys have treated us well. You had nothing to do with the weather, but thank God he's the one I'm thanking for the weather. It's going to get colder tomorrow, so right on time. Anyway, that conference has a lot of seminars and classes on various aspects of mercy ministry, training for deacons, and a lot of other things. So if you want to keep that in mind, it's a good thing to send your deacons to. Pastors, one of the ways to reward your volunteers, and lay people are volunteers, is to send them to a conference to get training. They come back with a whole lot of stuff and a lot of energy, and it's a blessing. So I really encourage you to take advantage of that. The other thing, for those of you here in St. Louis, at the end of April, Dr. Greg Perry and I are going to do a course together, a short course for about 4 days over a weekend. We're trying to experiment with a deacon's certification course. So if any of you would like your deacons to come to that, or pastors get trained, so you can train your deacons. Because deacons are your right arm. If you are involved in mercy ministry of any kind, you really need to mobilize that office. Women are invited, okay? So we don't make it. I'm not going to get into that. Okay, I'm going to refrain. I'm not going to get into that. I don't know. If I knew, I would have told you. But I know it's in April. So call the seminary, call Dr. Perry, find out. The 19th through the 22nd. Thank you. And for those of you not met him, that's Robert Blevins. And Robert is my team member. We work in this ministry for Urban and Mercy Ministries. So if any of you would like us to show up at your place, he's the man to talk to. All right. Praise God. Suzanne is here. And we want to welcome her to come. Are you about ready? All right. I'll start your timer now. No, I'll wait for you to come up. You know, I don't think we've prayed yet, so let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you forgive us our sins. Lord, because even as we heard Josh Charette talk to us yesterday, and we just realize how guilty our forefathers have been, how guilty we are, even with racism and white privilege, and Lord, all our hardness of heart, All the things that are so nasty inside of us. And yet, here's the gospel that you provide. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stand before you or each other condemned, but now righteous in your sight because of Jesus. We just want to thank you for the gospel. And we want to ask you, Holy Spirit, today to come. We've sung it to you. Come among us. And Lord, we pray for Suzanne that you would bless her. You'd anoint her to speak. And that Lord, you would just take hold of this whole morning. Use it for your glory. Bless those and protect them who are traveling home or different places today. Keep them safe. Bless every church that's represented here. Every church plant. Every ministry. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live holy. We can't do that on our own, God. We need your grace. We need your power to help us be what you want us to be. So please transform us. But we're asking for your holy presence now for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I just asked Barry if a couple of more minutes early mean I get a couple of more minutes, but he told me no. So. I don't know. Oh, is that a clock for me? Well, thank you, Lord. I'm going to try to put this laptop up here. I think I'm going to do this. Yeah. I'm thankful to be here before you this morning, and thankful to bring this topic that was actually given to me. I don't know that I would have thought about it quite the way I've had to think about it since it was given to me to present it to you. It's kind of an interesting issue that I haven't thought about it because it actually directly applies to me. And I don't have a PowerPoint for you. I'm sorry. I didn't get those files converted in time. I'm a little slow. But I want to read to you a quote, and I want to know what you think about this particular quote. And just meditate on it for a minute. We need to face the fact that when young girls have babies out of wedlock, most of the time their education ends with that first baby, and those babies are four times as likely to grow up in poverty, end up in the penal system, or the welfare system. First thing that comes to your mind right now, who do you think they're talking about? African Americans. Do you think that right away? Why the African American mom? Why? We see that most often, don't we? But we also have a society that has built some of those things in place, stereotypically. So this is a real issue. Hold on a minute, because my glasses are actually so I can see you. And then it's like, this is terrible. Okay, I'm okay. So this is a little blurred here, but I'm going to work it out. So the issue is a very difficult one when you think, who would have made a statement like this? That statement was actually made by presidential candidate Ben Carson. And there was a lot of uproar about it within the community of course, African-American women. He didn't explicitly say, this is the African-American single mom, but isn't that what gets implied? And it's the first thing that probably most of you thought about. You may not want to say it, but it's there. I remember when I moved to Valdosta, Georgia in 1989. And when I moved, I had two kids. I was pregnant with my third, but I didn't realize that. The Lord, through a series of events, took me to my first PCA church. And when I entered into that church and found out that I was pregnant, I had a lot of things, thoughts come over me and fears come over me that I actually didn't expect to have. But I'm in South Georgia. I had actually gone to Valdosta because of leaving my ex-husband and separating. There were a lot of issues there. I won't really go into that. And I was going to this church and thinking, what are they going to think of me? Here I am, a statistic. I hadn't quite put myself in that category until I got there, and I'm looking at people who love and serve God, yes, but they don't look like me. And I remember going on the first women's retreat there, and some of the ladies They did not know me. I was not going regularly. I went with a friend. And she would, you know, ask me questions almost like on their behalf. Do you know what I'm saying? And I realized that the Spirit told me, you know, they're really afraid to ask you questions, particularly about your children, your marriage, or the things that women would normally talk about. But they're like, well, what's safe territory? I don't know. I don't want to shame her. But what they did know is there was already some level of shame, even though there didn't need to be some level of shame. So when I had my third child there, I kind of wrestled through some of those issues, thinking, what are they going to think of me? I didn't know I was pregnant. But God was glorious. He was good. When I reconciled with my husband 3 years later, I went through the same cycle again. And I thought, wait a minute. They know me now. I'm actually married. I've been married. We're trying to reconcile. I got pregnant right away in reconciling. And all I could think of is, don't let see. He laughed. I'm like, hey, no. He's thinking, 3 years. Okay. Anyway. Actually, it was like really hard. I went into a major depression, not major, that I couldn't function because I was a single mom and I had to function. There was no not functioning. You couldn't do that. But I remember the shame that I felt. I didn't tell anybody for 4 months that I was pregnant. And I didn't come out of the depression over that child within me for 6 months. And the enemy fought me daily, every day for 4 months to abort that child. And I didn't tell anybody. What is that? What is that? That a woman would be going through such things. Married, single. Because I was single again only 15 months after that child. And have been ever since. What is that? You know, that I would go through those things. Well, I wanted to pull up a few things for you to say, who is this woman? Who is this African-American single mom? Now, I want you to know, even as I share some of these things, I want you to know this is not as if only African-American moms struggle with different things. This syndrome, what I call single mom syndrome, that, oh, I need your help. I want to tell you, but I can't because I don't want you to judge me. These kinds of things can happen within any population. So I don't want you to hear this and think, this is my experience is for all African American women or all women that are single. That's not the case. But I know that the statistic that I should be, I am not. And I know that the statistic that my children should be, based on some of the things that I will share with you today, we know that God is a God who is in heaven. And we know that the church is a vital part of helping to keep a young African American or other single mom sane, to help her to believe that people can care about her, can enter in. But let me share a few things with you now. So this woman, in God's view, she is a woman made in the image of God. She is given dignity and worth and value and honor. She has character. She's courageous and often the pillar of her family. In God's view, this is a remarkable woman of God because He created her. In societal views, however, historically and socially, and sadly still today, those women are scapegoats. They're seen as irresponsible and responsible for the decline of the black community at large. Poverty, drugs, crime. Inferior, non-productive, dysfunctional, a source of social problems. She's the root. She's kind of in there. There's a woman, Rashina Fountain, who is a evolutionist and a social justice person, you know, advocate and student. And she just titled an article that she wrote in the Huffington Post. She said, black single mothers are more than scapegoats. They're really more than that. Now, we do know that there is a high percentage of children born to unwed mothers within the African-American community. They're about 73%. And in the household of children in households without a father, about 67%. Those statistics are a lot higher than other groups. The American Indian and Native Alaskans, it's about 66%. And this is of children born, non-marital births. Of course, these stats were taken in about 2012. So it's been a little bit ago. And actually what we're seeing is a decline in African-American young girls having more and more babies, which is good. We're also seeing a decline in marriage. So these things are directly related. Moynihan, he wrote a report that has to do with issues addressing the black family, issues addressing the trend in the black family, and just looking nationally at some consensus stats about what happens in the black family, the decline of it, things of that nature. But I'll read to you a couple of things that he says. He says, in essence, he talks about the tangle of pathology. And this created a lot of tension in a lot of communities because of what he ended up basically saying about what happens in this decline of the black family and attributes it to these things. In essence, the Negro community has been forced into a matriarchal structure, which because it is out of line with the rest of the American society, seriously retards the progress of the group as a whole and imposes a crushing burden on the Negro male and in consequence on a great many Negro women as well. He says there's presumably no special reason why a society in which males are dominant in family relationships is to be preferred to a matriarchal arrangement. However, it is clearly a disadvantage for a minority group to be operating on one principle while the great majority of the population and the one with the most advantages to begin with is operating on another. This is the present situation of the Negro. You can tell what it's dated. It was done in 1965. Ours is a society which presumes male leadership in private and public affairs. The arrangements of society facilitate such leadership and reward it. A subculture, such as that of the Negro American, in which this is not the pattern, is placed at a disadvantage. This is what they concluded. 3 centuries of injustice, we know this is true, have brought about deep-seated structural distortions in the life of the Negro American. At this point, the present tangle of pathology is capable of perpetuating itself without assistance from the white world. Now, what is he saying there? There's a cycle that is happening even within the black community that we have heard these things, seen these things, believed these things, recreated these things over and over in the way we live out our lives, and particularly the African-American single mom. The cycle can be broken only if these distortions are set right. Now, how are you going to do that, right? In a word, a national effort towards the problems of Negro Americans must be directed towards the question of family structure. The fundamental importance and urgency of restoring the Negro American family structure has been evident for some time. E. Franklin Frazier put it most succinctly in 1950. This is his quote. As the result of family disorganization. A large proportion of Negro children and youth have not undergone the socialization which only the family can provide. The disorganized families have failed to provide for their emotional needs and have not provided the discipline and habits which are necessary for personality development. What are the implications? Just think about the words that are used here, right? Because the disorganized family has failed in its function as a socializing agency, it has handicapped the children in their relations to the institutions in the community. Moreover, family disorganization has been partially responsible for a large amount of juvenile delinquency and adult crime among Negroes. Since the widespread family disorganization among Negroes has resulted from the failure of the father to play a role in the family life required by American society, The mitigation of this problem must await those changes in the Negro and American society which will enable the Negro father to play the role required of him. Man, that's a lot, right? There are some models, cultural perspectives on the family, and I'm not going to go into those in detail, but basically there's a deviant cultural model that says that the African-American family is basically dysfunction and abnormal. There's also a cultural equivalent model, which basically says, you know, as long as the African-American family, as long as they can operate and function and be intact like the normal mainstream society of the dominant culture, then they're actually okay. But failure to do that would make them deficient and deviant. And so this is a deficient model, right? And then there's another view that's a little bit more of, let's consider the cultural implications that are here for what happens in the Negro, the African American, the black family, where a mom does end up being a single mom for a lot of reasons. We assume it's a lack of control. We assume that she's just out having lots of babies because she can. There was actually a reporter that made a statement about that. Just because you can go out and have babies doesn't mean you should. Didn't say that to the black woman, but it's implied in the context of everything that he was talking about. The cultural variant is kind of a 1970s response to the Moynihan Report. And it's basically saying we need to view the family as culturally distinct in its functional forms, not to look at it against the dominant culture. And so this study helps them to be able to reevaluate the conditions of the family, reevaluate the condition of the African-American single mom, reevaluate some of the thoughts and ideas about those things. So the issues that she has, what issues does this African-American mom carry today? She carries the burden of being blamed for economic suffering, crime, welfare, deteriorating families, broken relationships, abandonment, incarceration, drugs, even death. Imagine. And you know, the funny thing is, it's a subtle thing. I'm the African-American single mom. And you know, even looking at these things more closely, I'm going, yeah. But, hello? I didn't even pay attention to it. It's part of being caught up in the cycle. She deals with societal views and stereotypes, sexism, racial prejudice and profiling, school to prison pipelines, zero tolerance policies. You know, that's a big thing right now, right? That if a child has a fight in a school, they can get arrested, they can be thrown in jail. Now, think about the implications of that for that single mom, particularly for the African-American single mom. Think about the implications of that for the city schools and how many children are going to potentially end up in juvenile or end up in the penal institution because they had a fight. They didn't know how to resolve conflict. And I wonder who they're going to blame for why they can't resolve conflict at school. Struggling to see her own personal worth and value, caring for her children, provision, safety, health, education, self-care. What is that? Emotional challenges, distress, shame, broken relationships again, abandonment, incarceration, drugs, and death. So what do we have to do? Reconciliation and justice. Is it needed? What do you think? What needs to be reconciled in this narrative, huh? I would say we need a new narrative. Amen? The African-American single mom needs a new narrative. Where's she going to get that? Who's going to tell her that it doesn't have to be the way that people say that it has been, and it is, because she has found herself in a state of being a single mom? Because you realize her husband could have died. Now, you know, typically, if you see, I was talking to, there's a young woman, beautiful young woman in the back, Tia, single mom. And we were talking the other day, and I told her, I said, you know, if you go up to someone and you say that you're a single mom, they're going to think, oh, you know what happened to your husband? Oh, you know, it's not your fault that you're a single mom, in most cases. If I go up and say I'm a single mom, they might wonder how many last names my babies have. The The implication is, oh, you're one of those. We need to recognize and address the systemic oppression. We need to look at the issues of education and work. We need to look at the issues of where is there money needed? Where are there people needed to come around these families? There's a gentleman, he's a writer and activist, and he said there are four common lies that we need to get rid of and stop believing about single moms. They can't raise their children properly. Fatherlessness leads to inner city youth delinquency. A father figure is needed for the black child to be reared correctly, meaning traditional values and cultural norms. And black single moms are to blame for the state of black America. We need to get rid of and dispel those ideas and concepts. So I don't have a lot of time, but I want to point you to four places in Scripture where I think Jesus speaks right into this. One is Elijah with the widow of Zarephath, right? And he goes to her, and she and her son have nothing but a little bit of flour and oil. And he says, make a cake for me. She says, we don't have hardly anything here. And he says, surely the oil won't run dry. And it did not. But then her son was going to die and was dying. And she said, look, I thought you were a man of God. What have you done here? You've brought death in my household. Here she is, a widow. So we know she's been married, but she's a single mom. And she's thinking, how am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? The Lord sends Elijah to her, right? And so here he is saying, oh, surely this will not happen. Prays and cries out to God on her behalf. The Lord restores her son, which is her livelihood. We know that back then, right? How is she going to make it? We also see this with Elisha and the widow's oil. And she has her sons and the debtors are coming to her. Have you ever been under that kind of pressure? I have. Thank God for deacons and deaconesses. Thank God for a church that does mercy ministry. Amen? And so, she's like, I don't have anything left. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, go and borrow all the jars of oil that you can. And then she does. And she pours the little bit of oil she has, and they fill up enough so that she's able to pay her debts and have the burden of the economic status of her family lifted so she can just care for her children. We see it again with Jesus, with the widow at Nain, right? Walking, carrying the child. The funeral, the procession is happening. This woman has nothing left. No family support, nothing. And Jesus is moved with compassion. And he raises her son. There is redemption in here. There is God saying, I care about these things. I care about that widow. I care about that single mom. Let me finish, please. Look, Jesus said, no. Okay, I'm on. Okay. God does have compassion, right? He sees, he has compassion, and he acts. So we need to change the narrative. I am actually almost done. We need to see moms as individuals. We need to have an eradication of the myths and the stereotypes. We need to enter her story and her life, not based on what society is saying. We need to defend the cause of the fatherless. You're going to expect that. Defend the cause of the fatherless. And I know this one is going to hit you. We need to be Boazes. We need to be redeemer kinsmen. I would love to have a Boaz. Yay! We studied Ruth and I was like, I want one. They were like, hello, Suzanne, get it together. I said, okay, let me rein it in. But I could use a Boaz. So, you know what? Someone that steps in. Do you understand how he cared for Ruth? Do you understand the things that he thought about her reputation? He thought about provision for Naomi and for her. He thought about all the details, the fine details that Ruth was not giving consideration to. Boaz was ahead of her by the Spirit of the Lord. He was her kinsman redeemer, even before she laid herself down on the threshing floor. Are you willing to be a Boaz redeemer? So the blessing, you're being seen, you're being heard as an African-American single mom. You have dignity restored. You have the burden lightened. You have enhanced freedom to use the gifts that God has given to you to serve. The church, the woman is able to bless God. And the world sees Jesus in tangible ways. I'm done.
Thank you. Lovely.
Was that applause for me stopping her? No? Oh. I was confused. I didn't know. Suzanne, thank you. That was awesome. And I will tell you that when you asked that question, who do you think of? I thought of my mother. Because I grew up under a single mom in the projects. And the struggle is real. If you are involved in a church in the inner city, you have to deal with single parent moms. If you're on a Native American reservation, you have to deal with single parent moms. If you're working in trailer parks with poor white folks, you've got to deal with single parent moms. And you need to come up with a theology and a ministry strategy about how you're going to reap the harvest. Because I believe, this is pardon me for getting into this, but I believe strongly, now I'll speak here to the PCA, we will not impact America until we are willing to raise other people's children besides our own. We have a great covenant theology. We're going to raise our children in the faith. But I tell you, our doors need to be wider than just our own kids. So enough. I'll stop preaching right there. I want, though, for you and your small groups now, I want you to talk about this challenge that you've just heard from Suzanne. And I want you even to think of particular families that you might know, kids you might know. And I just want you to dialogue a little bit about it. I want you to pray before you finish your group time, especially if you know a single-parent mom or you know the names. These are fatherless children for the most part. We also have fathers who are raising their children without mothers. And they really have a struggle. So that's our assignment for the next 12 minutes. So go for it.